Well, Sunday evenings we're looking at Mark's Gospel, and we've arrived at chapter 4. Now, for three chapters, Jesus has been teaching the people, but actually, Mark has recorded very little of what Jesus actually said. But now, here in chapter 4, we have our first big chunk of Jesus' teaching. So why here, and why now? Well, do you remember last time when we looked at chapter 3? It's a chapter which is all about insiders and outsiders. And in fact, that chapter sits inside a bigger picture still. It's a picture that begins back in chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand. The Jews were longing for the day when God would take charge, that the kingdom of God or the kingship of God would come. There was even a Jewish blessing, "May God set up his kingdom in your lifetime." Well, when Jesus says what he says, it's a breathtaking moment. He says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Says Jesus, the long wait is over. The time is fulfilled. The longed-for day has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, what happens when God takes over? What happens when the kingdom of God comes, when the king takes charge? Well, as you've seen, it's wonderful, isn't it? The sick are healed, the lepers are cleansed. The paralytic, he takes up his bed and walks. The maimed are made whole. The demon-possessed are set free, and sinners are forgiven. They've messed up one life, so the king gives them a new life. It's wonderful, it's thrilling. The king is taking over. The kingdom of God has come. But as we've seen in three chapters, it's not been plain sailing. The king has come, but he's not been universally welcomed. His rule has been resisted. Not everyone believes. Some say he's mad. Some say he's bad. There are plots to kill him. There are skeptics and cynics. And those were still making up their mind. And of course, there are the crowds who mob him. But so many people, what do they really think? So many different responses to the king and his message. And the question arises, how can people respond so differently to the same king, to the same message? Why isn't Jesus universally welcomed? Why isn't he universally loved? Why doesn't everyone welcome the king and his kingdom? Why does it seem that some people get it and some don't? Why are there insiders and outsiders? And in fact, there's another big question that's floating around. If the kingdom of God has come, why doesn't Jesus look like the king? After all, thought the Jews, when God's kingdom comes, it will mean a new age, a golden age of peace and joy and blessing. It'll be the end of death and sorrow and the curse. It'll be the punishment of the wicked. It'll be the blessing of the righteous. And they'll be shouting, "Our God reigns." The long-awaited salvation. So how can this preacher, this man from Nazareth, wandering around Galilee, how can he be the true king? Doesn't look like a king. How can he be the one to bring in all of this? Because as they look at him and they look at their expectations, they ask the question, where's the kingdom? Where's the power? Where's the glory? And so when we come to chapter 4, it's the beginning of the explanation. It tells us, verse 11, about the secret of the kingdom. And what Jesus says, he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." So God's kingship, God taking over, God moving in, isn't going to be what people expect. Not everyone's going to be in on the explanation. There are going to be insiders who say, aha, I see it, I get it. They're in on the secret. But there are outsiders who just passes by completely. They don't get it at all. So as you come to chapter 4, it's a very subversive chapter. Because it actually challenges everything we've ever thought or thought we knew. It's a chapter that turns everything that you've ever believed on its head. It's a chapter that challenges everything, or it's a chapter that can just pass you by. Now, today we're not going to ask the question why Jesus taught in parables. We'll save that for, God willing, next time. But we are going to look at the parable of the sower. It's perhaps the best known of the parables. So we're asking this question. Why does Jesus and his message meet with such a mixed reception? Why does the king, why does his kingdom, why is it not universally welcomed? And the parable of the sower is the beginning of the answer. So please have that reading open in front of you. It's page 10 in the little Gospels. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Well, let's remind ourselves what's going on. Chapter 4, verse 1, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. There's a massive crowd. It's impossible to teach a massive crowd like that, but Jesus gets into a boat, puts a little way out from the shore. Now everyone can see him and everyone can hear him. You probably know water's an excellent sounding board. If you get onto a lake, not too big a lake, but a lake, and you're on one side of the lake and you've got someone you know on the other side of the lake, you can actually talk to each other across the lake without having to shout, because the water is an excellent sounding board for voices. So now everyone can see Jesus, and the important thing is that everyone can hear what he says. But the issue really is not hearing what he says. It's how you hear. That's what it's really all about. It's how you hear. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in this teaching, he said to them, and here it is, listen. It's how you hear. Listen. A sower went out to sow. Now, when Mark and I were in Sri Lanka, Mark preached to the people of Mutua on the parable of the sower, and you could see by the light in their eyes, they are immediately identified with the picture. It's a rural setting, isn't it? It's a familiar sight in that rural setting. Here's a sower with a bag of seed slung over his shoulder, and he's walking through the fields. As he's done so, he takes handfuls of seed, and he scatters them in every direction. That's the picture. So what happens? Well, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. That's simple enough, isn't it? Nothing difficult there. We can all understand it. But then Jesus says this, verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's something here to grasp, says Jesus. The meaning doesn't lie on the surface. It's not obvious. It's a riddle, a secret, a puzzle, a parable. Because behind the story, which we all understand, is a greater story. Make sure you get it, says Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what does it mean? Because this is a parable where Jesus actually gives the explanation. Well, verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So the seed that is scattered is the word of God. It's the voice of the king. It's the Bible opened, read, taught, explained. It's actually what's going on now. So how does the kingdom of God come? How does the rule of God advance? It comes through the word of the king. The word scattered, the word sown, that is why it's all about how you hear what Jesus says. And when God's word is scattered, it falls, says Jesus, on four different grounds. It meets with four different responses. What's the significance of four? Well, we speak of the four winds, don't we? The four points of a compass, the four corners of the earth. In other words, the whole earth is summed up by these four soils, which means there must be soils represented here tonight. What sort of ground are you? It's not just hearing, says Jesus, it's how you hear. That's why he begins by saying, listen. So with what response will the message meet? Well, we spent a few minutes getting here, so in the time that remains, let's actually look at the four different responses to God's word and apply these things to ourselves. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So ground number one is the wayside. Look at verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Those Palestinian fields, they weren't particularly large. And running between them were piles of compacted earth that had been hard baked in the sun. So when the seed lands on the wayside, it can't penetrate, and the birds just come down and devour the seed. What does it mean? Verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. It's a picture of hard-hearted hearers. They hear the voice of Jesus, but it makes absolutely no impression at all. There's no impact, no change, no response. They hear, and yet they don't hear. And anyway, Satan swoops down and takes the word away, so they never get to think about it even later. They don't say, oh, I'll think about that later. It doesn't register, it's gone. Ground number two, rocky ground, verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So here's the rocky ground, it's got a thin layer of soil. And because the roots can't go down, when the seed germinates, all the nutrients are converted into rapid upward growth. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. But as soon as the sun comes out, because there's no root, because there's no moisture, the plant withers away just as quickly as it sprung up. So what does it mean? Well, verse 16. These are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So here are people who do respond to God's word. And it's immediate, it's passionate. They receive it with joy. They may even punch the air and say, yes! But it doesn't last. Why? Because, says Jesus, there's no root. So the word has penetrated the surface soil of the heart. So the emotions have been stirred. There is an apparent change. But underneath the heart is as hard and as stony as ever it was. Their hearts have never been broken. And so any change is short-lived and superficial. And therefore, as soon as they begin to suffer on account of the word, as soon as they hit trouble on account of the king, because it's the king's word, they don't want to know. Says Jesus, they fall away, they abandon it, they walk out. So ground number three, the thorny ground. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. You probably notice if you're a gardener, the flowers come up and so do the weeds, and they're neck and neck. But unless you uproot the weeds, because they're more vigorous, it's only a matter of time before they choke out the flowers. But of course it's not weeds here, it's thorns. Think about the significance of thorns in the Bible. We'll come back to that. So what does it mean? Well, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here are people who start well. The word appears to root in their hearts. There's change. These people are apparently converted. They're baptized. They become members of a church. They go around telling others about Jesus. Their life begins to change. They start on this life of discipleship. They may even become pastors and missionaries. But in the end, it comes to nothing. Why? Because the soil of their heart is infested with thorns, which in the end choke the word. Do you see? Something or someone becomes more important to them than the king. It's always been there, growing alongside the word, growing alongside his voice, competing for their devotion. But because it's never dealt with, because those thorns are never ruthlessly controlled and uprooted, it's only a matter of time before it squeezes out the word. And there's no lasting fruit. So as you watch, Christ becomes less and less. And devotion to him becomes conditional. And priorities become confused. And Sundays become crowded. And they find they've got less and less time for Jesus. But somehow they've always got time for what they want to do. And they start to find fault with Christians. And start to find fault with the Bible. And living the Christian life. And the ground that once was occupied by Christ becomes choked up, becomes filled with other things. And so they become preoccupied with what Jesus calls the cares of this world. A better standard of living, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, desire for something else. And little by little, month by month, year by year, the thorns begin to crowd their life and choke the word. A friend of mine was president of his Christian union at university. After he graduated, he was fast-tracked on a Christian training program because of the great potential that he showed. A man with a Bible who could, a natural leader, big impact on other people. But there began to be little decisions made without Jesus. And little decisions became medium-sized decisions until one day there was a crowning decision. And he walked out on Christ altogether and never came back. It all looked so good, but in the end, it came to nothing. In the end, it proved unfruitful. But there's a fourth ground, ground number four, verse 8. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And the meaning, verse 20, but those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Here are good ground hearers. Now what's the key difference? The key difference is they do more than hear. Remember, this is a parable about how you hear God's word. That's why Jesus begins by saying, listen. It's all about hearing. They do more than just hear it. They accept it. They embrace it. The word roots itself deep in their heart. It becomes a part of them. In fact, it takes over. And because the word is the word of the king, it's the voice of the king that takes over their lives. They come under his kingship. They're members of his kingdom. And because they're listening to the voice of the king, because they're responding and obeying the voice of the king, their lives are transformed. And as followers of the king, they become like the king. They become like Jesus Christ. And that's why there's fruit. And of course, the more of his word they respond to, the more fruit, the bigger the harvest that it is. A harvest of Christ-likeness that exceeds all expectations. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's a life of fruitful discipleship. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So to our question, if Jesus is the king, if God is taking over, if a kingdom of God is here, why doesn't everyone believe? Why does Jesus get such a mixed reception? Why isn't the king and his kingdom universally welcomed? And what Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, says Jesus, the long-awaited day has come. The kingdom is here. But this is the point about the parable. It doesn't come all at once. It doesn't come in a moment. The coming of his kingdom is progressive. It's step by step. The very parable tells you that. Listen, a sower went out to sow. There first has to be sowing. The seed has to be sown. And of course, there's always a gap between sowing and reaping. And fruit bearing takes time. There's a delay until the harvest. Oh yes, the kingdom will come in all its fullness. The kingdom will one day be universally acknowledged. The day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone one day will bow the knee and acknowledge that he's the king. But until that day, his rule is going to be extended step by step as people accept his word. Because his rule extends through his word. It is as they accept his word and bow the knee that they enter his kingdom. It's as they're converted that his kingdom advances. Well, that's not the whole story, is it? If we get this parable right. A new age may well have dawned. The kingdom of God is here. But the old age has yet to pass away. So she says there are powerful forces at work in this world that resist the coming of his kingship. There is the ruler of this age, Satan himself, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. There's the hostility of this age. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. There's the preoccupations of this age, verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As the word of the king goes out, it's being resisted all the time. Satan, the hostility of this age, the preoccupations of this age. Oh, the preoccupations. As though the things of this age is all that it are the only things that matter. Thorns. Why thorns? Because thorns speak of this cursed world. And the values of this world choke out the realities of the world to come. So why doesn't everyone believe? Because the peoples of the first three grounds were never converted. The seed on the path never got started. The seed on the rocky ground, it got started, but it died almost straight away. The seed among the thorns, it survived for a time, That's why these people looked like Christians. But in the end, they didn't want to break with this world, because ultimately to this world they belonged. In the end, they were ruled by the preoccupations of this world, and that's why they didn't belong and won't belong to the world to come. It's just taken time to show. In the end, the thorny ground here is they just revert to type. The only ones who are really converted are the good ground hearers, those who love and worship and follow the King. They hear his word, but his word, his voice becomes part of them. It takes them over. It roots in their hearts. It starts to change their life. They understand it. They obey it. Which is why it all comes down to how you hear God's word. Which is why Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's time to close. Now, if you've heard it tonight, it's solemn stuff. Because Jesus says there are four ways of hearing my word. Three of those ways will damn you to hell. Only one way will save you. So it couldn't be more serious, could it? It couldn't be more solemn. So what sort of hearer are you? Because the seed's been scattered tonight. What sort of hearer are you? These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. My friend, do you hear, but you never hear? Do you ever sing songs that you've picked up along the way? You know, one day you're singing the song, you've picked it up somewhere, you're singing away, and then suddenly you realize what the song's about. Oh, I didn't realize it was really about that. I've been singing something rude or whatever for all these days. I didn't realize that was what the song was about. Ever done that? Or the Queen's Diamond Jubilee Bash. There was Tom Jones, wasn't there, singing Delilah. And everyone was joining in. You know, I won't sing it. My, Delilah. Why, Delilah. And they're all singing and smiling. And there's a swing going. But it's actually about a man who's taken a knife and he stabbed his lover to death. And this is about to break in the door to arrest him. You know, we can hear the words and not actually take them in, what it's really about. We all do it, don't we? We had no idea that's what it was really about. I know the words, I can sing the words, I can join in, but it's never actually occurred to me what it is it's really all about. And it's exactly the same, says Jesus, hearing God's word. I can hear God's word, but it never crosses my mind that God is actually talking to me. And I never ever thought about it later. There was no later. The word came, it kissed the surface, hard soil, unyielding heart, gone. Is that you? Perhaps over many, many years. You never ever thought that God was talking to you. So you've been warned. I've sinned. I've broken God's commands. Of course I have. There's a price to pay. The Bible tells me the wages of sin is death, eternal punishment in that other place. And you've been wooed. You know, Jesus went to a cross to die that punishing death that sinners deserve to die. So whoever believes in him should not perish. That if the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've heard the words of Jesus. Heaven, hell, life, death, joy, sorrow, satisfaction, bitterness. Jesus, going my own way. But it's never actually registered that God was speaking to me. And you've heard of the loveliness of Christ. There's nobody like him. He's unique. He's wonderful. He's altogether lovely. And we've spoken about his life, his cross, the empty tomb, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. But there he is, crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's coming again. The momentous event. There's no one like him. Unique, glorious, wonderful. And it's never registered. You never ever gone away and thought about it again. And you've never been in on the secret. You've never realized that God was talking to you. Is that you? And I wonder, will this evening be the same again? It'll just be another Sunday, another sermon. And Satan swoops down. And you'll never think about it again. What sort of hearer are you? And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. But then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Sergeant Pepper, A Day in the Life. Closes with that sort of crashing piano chord, doesn't it? And then it just fades away. Is that you? That the word sort of crashes in. It's received with joy. But like that piano chord, it sort of fades away to nothing. And any change in your life is short-lived. And why is that? Why is it sometimes you've been stirred by God's word and yet it never really does anything in the end? Because your heart's never been broken. It's only ever penetrated the surface soil. Your heart underneath is still as rocky and hard as it ever was. Hard against God. Hard in your determination to go your own way. Hard in its sin and unbelief. And that's why you've never fallen upon the kind arms of Jesus. So you say, yeah, I do want the road to heaven, but not if it means losing face, not if it means losing my friends. And yeah, I quite like the idea of the sort of buzz of peace with God, but not if it means parting with my sin. I know a preacher left his wife for another woman. He was an adulterer. But he missed his preaching. He still wanted to preach the cross. When it came to Easter time, he said, oh, I still want to preach the cross. I still want to preach the resurrection. See, he loved the drama, the romance. He loved the emotion, the feeling of all these things. He just didn't want to live it. Is that you? You like the sort of feeling you get from this? It's like a sort of a warm, glowing feeling. Oh, yeah, God must love me and all of that. But actually, I don't want to live it. I don't want it to change me. I'll come for a top-up. If that makes me feel better, but I don't want to be changed. So in a sense, you're happy to go along with the word until it hurts, until it costs, until obeying the king actually means something. And then you abandon it. And it's dead easy because there's no root. What sort of hearer are you? And others are the ones who sown amongst others, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Christian friend, beware, beware, beware. Do you see where the danger lies? The danger lies in things which don't appear to be dangerous. The cares of this world. What's the cares of this world? Well, just the everyday, isn't it? So are you fussing over your health? Or money? Or mortgage? Or job? Career? Fussing over your education? Over your marriage? Children? Home? Politics? Sport? Leisure? Holidays? Well, what's wrong with these things? Well, there's nothing wrong with these things. Nothing wrong with them until they start to take over. Until we become preoccupied with them and not with Jesus. Until our minds become so full of these things but the word of the king is crowded out. Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Do I work harder and harder to get more so I feel more secure? Is my status wrapped up with my earning power? Am I pursuing a certain standard of living, and in the pursuit of that, Christ is getting squeezed out? And so Jesus, the desire for other things, what does that mean? It means, at the end of the day, I'm just like everyone else. Because everyone's after something. So I'm after something. I'm not after Christ, I'm after something. Something that's going to hit the nail on the head for me. And so when the word challenges me, instead of obeying the word, instead of uprooting the thorns, I sort of think, oh, it's a big hassle, isn't it? And somehow Christ things, as it goes on, they don't seem quite so real to me. You know, I used to feel they were big and important, but do you know I can live without them? I can go for days without thinking about them. They don't seem so important. And actually, when it comes to Sunday, oh, it's Sunday again, is it? Maybe the whole of Sunday, that seems a bit too much. And already the thought of denying self, taking up my cross, following Jesus, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? I don't like the sound of that. And maybe, well, in your challenge, you're prickly. Or maybe you're thorny. You don't like it when people pick you up. Christian friend, is the word being choked? Am I more at home in this world with the way it does things? Am I more at home in this world than in the world to come? You see, Jesus' word is turning everything on its head. Everything everyone lives for, says Jesus, is missing the whole point. Because the whole point is the king and his kingdom. So what sort of hearer are you? Well, whatever hearer you were up to this point, why don't you be a good ground hearer tonight? But these are the ones sown on the good soil. The ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Hear the word of Jesus. I mean, really, really hear it. Understand he's talking to you. Understand he's looking to you, toe to toe, face to face, for a response. Hear the voice of Jesus and accept his word, embrace his word, let it turn your world on its head. Get in on the secret of the kingdom and come to the king and bow the knee and surrender your life to him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.